Hallelujah. Can you put Romans chapter 12, beginning from verse 1 on the screen? Now, I would like us to look upon this scripture before we sit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you may sit. The scripture before us is a passionate appeal that the apostle is given to the body of Christ on the need to be reasonable in the marriage. This is marriage counseling. The man is extending counsel to the body of Christ. For those of us that are typical American born, you may not understand what I'm about to explain, but if you give me some time, it will make sense to you. The other day, I asked a couple, what and what did they do in order to get married? And said they just drove through the court and came out with documentation that confirmed that they were man and wife. In the African setting, it's a bit more complex than that. You will need to interface with the family. You will need to secure a long list. And the one I secured was written in the dialect of my wife. The first need I had was for an interpreter. And on that list, there was a kind of fish, a strange species of fish that I was asked to go find. And in our culture, we have no knowledge of that fish. My troubles were many to satisfy the demand of that list. And when I satisfied every demand on the list and every item on the list was secured, when we came to display it, it was a mountain of provisions, a mountain on the field. And that is apart from the actual bride price which you pay. And if the name of that price means anything, we call it bride price. If it means anything, it means after you make that final payment, with due respect to all the sisters and mothers in the congregation, I just want to say it the way it is. We'll reconcile at the end of the service. The legality in the tradition is that when you now pay the bride price and the family accepts it, then they give you their daughter. Their daughter is no longer part of their family. Daughter is now part of your family. They no longer have the say to direct anything. So you bring her home. That is when you discover that there is something you did not pay for, which is her love. She can live with you for 25 years, for 50 years, for 45 years, and not love you. She can bear children for you. Engineers, doctors, pharmacists, but may not love you. Now, if she ends up not loving you based on the price that you have paid to satisfy her guardians and custodians, she is not reasonable. Are you following me? So this counselor is a marriage counselor. He has come to our aid. Then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he's counseling us now that we should, you know, hallelujah, on the account of the fact that Jesus paid the price, he purchased us with the price of his blood, which is your bride price, my bride price. It is therefore expected that we should be able to reciprocate that gesture by offering ourselves to him for free without price. Now, that is the only way we can be reasonable in this matter. And the reason why I'm bringing this scripture is because many believers are not reasonable. If you decide to be unreasonable from this point, this is a stage. You know, I told you the book of Romans is a map. If we follow that book critically, you will find out where you stopped on the path of spiritual progress. You don't need AI to tell you that. What you need is a book of Romans. We'll find your coordinates and find out where you decided to stop on the journey. So it means that God has some unreasonable children. And we, if we have time, we are going to show us the symptoms of unreasonable believers. Hallelujah. You're welcome to church tonight. Okay, that's my salutation. Okay, it's marriage counseling. Say, present your bodies. If you know the price that was paid to be able to guarantee your bride price and to satisfy all the claims on your life, then the only reasonable thing that you can do under the circumstances is to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifice. Now, I will not explain living sacrifice now. Maybe later. Okay, let me try. You know, when you in demonic priesthood, the understanding is that is it possible for you to manipulate that light away from my path? In demonic priesthood, the currency that is used for trade is blood. In demonic priesthood, the way to secure audience and to amass vocabulary for communication, all right, the way to achieve that is through blood. Blood is critical in demonic spiritual transaction. I'm talking about blood of any kind. But it's a spiritual law that blood has vocabulary. It has capacity to utter sound communication. This is a spiritual law, not demonic, not just demonic. It is exploited by demonic priesthood, but it's a spiritual law. You trade spiritually using the implements of things that have a voice to speak into the realm of the spirit. And it happens to be that one of such things is blood. The first court session that we find in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 4 from verse 8, where the case of Cain came into the courts of heaven. You must understand in legal procedure, because someone that is learned in our midst might ask me, how was the writ of summons achieved? The writ of summons, which is, you know what that means, let me not. The writ of summons was achieved in that, in the court of heaven, blood is a competent witness. And the testimony that blood carries has the capacity to manipulate the balance of justice, of judgment and equity. And so it was the blood of Abel that cried into the court of heaven from the ground seeking justice. Meanwhile, the man Cain, that was the murderer, was not aware that blood had vocabulary. And his ignorance of that fact did not affect the case. When he was brought into court for cross-examination, he was asked a question during the cross-examination exercise. Where is Abel, thy brother? Those of you that have been to court, you know what we're talking about. If you hired a good lawyer, you are likely to win the case or lose it if your lawyer is an expert in cross-examination. The case has ended. If you have an expert that knows the questions to ask, that will expose your guilt. So the first part of the process he was subjected to was the cross-examination. Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain thought he was smart, because there was no witness. There was no eyewitness, and there was no expert witness. Because even though a doctor, a specialist, a consultant was not at the scene of the crime, he can take in the dead body, conduct an autopsy, and come up with a medical position that will affect justice. So there was no eyewitness. The blood samples were not taken. The corpse was not examined to see the configuration of the lungs, to understand if there was poison in the blood or none of that was carried out. So the man came. He concluded that even though he was guilty, there was no way his guilt can be established. So he answered as if he was addressing a court in Nigeria. Am I my brother's keeper? And that's the most accurate answer to give when you see the lapses, the incompetence of the court in terms of establishing support witness to establish his guilt. But unfortunately for him, he was being examined by the court of heaven. And in the court of heaven, the testimony of blood is valid. It was the blood of Abel that spoke into that court demanding justice. On the strength of the testimony of that blood, the court had to sit. And that's why the cross-examination began. Many of us do not understand the power of blood. And I don't want to go into all of that tonight. There are several things that can be done in the foundation of a building. And even though you are a tenant that have paid your rent, you can't stay in that place in peace, because there is something speaking. It has vocabulary. It can communicate. It can speak into the realm of the spirit. And that kind of utterance attracts repercussions. The good news about this is that the Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus that speaketh. Okay, so I don't want to go into that. It's a lecture. It's part of a lecture titled Spiritual Consciousness. There are seven things you must be conscious of. So the arrangement that we are talking about here in the book of Romans chapter 12 was occasioned by a blood covenant. And in view of that blood covenant, which happens to be the basis of your purchase, the basis of my purchase, the marriage counselor is saying there is a way we need to behave to respond to the great love that has been shown. And such behavior will count us as reasonable. Are you there? So don't forget the first statement I made. Not every believer is reasonable. Come with me. Let us start with an argument. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, the argument about how the sacrifice of Christ manifested in the liberty that we now enjoy by faith. From Romans chapter 6, the journey begins. This is the opening of the path of spiritual progress. It begins in Romans chapter 6. Or if you want, maybe what I'm saying is too complex for you to comprehend. What I'm saying is, now that you are born again, starts with Romans chapter 6. Are you there? There is a scenario there before you became born again. That's not my interest. The scenario I'm interested in is now that you are what? Born again. Good. The first matter. Oh my God. Sorry. We can't start now. I need to take you back to our introductory scripture and to refresh your memory on the issues at stake before we now introduce this matter of now that you are born again. So the first scripture we consulted yesterday is the scripture that our dear pastor read, and she has done justice to it. The issue of the marriage is dependent on the readiness of the bride. They will keep postponing that marriage, changing the date, until the bride decides to be reasonable. Okay, so the scripture I introduced in the book of Romans chapter 12 is my own scripture saying the same thing that Pastor Love was trying to bring up. The wedding will not hold until the wife decides that, okay, I am determined to be reasonable. Because just like I told you yesterday, the Bible has documentaries of Jesus' commitment, Jesus' vows, what he's willing to put into the marriage relationship, the extent to which he's willing to go. And it is very visible that in this relationship, Jesus will not leave. Are you there? So anytime you read scriptures that speak about God's commitment to your salvation, him that has that is able to keep you from falling, it's always him. He will not leave the relationship. But you see, an unreasonable wife will leave. And that's why it is possible for you to lose your salvation. You may not have checked, but I have. And if you do, you will find the same thing that I'm about to tell you now. I have studied the New Testament diligently enough to know that there are 80 warnings in the New Testament. 80 warnings. The reason why a warning will be given to somebody is because there is something vulnerable about his adventure. If there is no vulnerability that is in sight, then there will be no need to warn you. 80 times, not in the Old Testament, 80 times in the New Testament, there are warnings. So if the New Testament was built upon what false teachers call eternal security. Are you there? If the infrastructure upon which the New Testament platform is based recognizes eternal security, then there should be no warning in the Bible. Number two, then the moment you give your life to Christ, you are supposed to be raptured into heaven. It means that what God wants to achieve with you is salvation. And the moment that is done, you go to heaven. God did not do that. The moment you got saved, what God did was that he gave you the Holy Ghost so that you'll be able to prosecute life here. All right? There is a reason for that. A man that is not reasonable, note it, note it, note it. A man that is not reasonable is not going to find this arrangement very comfortable. Just like there are obligations in the marriage relationship, and someone that takes delight in violating the obligation violates several borderlines that can lead to him or her being relieved from the bondage of that relationship. Come with me. Please don't forget, I took you to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. I read from verse 6 to 8. I need to show you the broad strokes so that I will show you the path of spiritual progress. There is a deliberate, intentional effort that you must bring on the table on a daily basis in your walk with God to secure what you got by faith. Give me Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. The Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel had done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and they have played, and there have played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all these causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. So I'm just showing you now that because of harlotry, because of lack of faithfulness, because of lack of commitment to the marriage covenant, God put Israel away and gave her a bill of divorce. Now, in the New Testament, you might claim that this is only possible in the Old Testament, as if our God changed. Okay. Give me Revelation. Before we start the journey, I need to put all the cards on the table. Revelation chapter 3, quickly. Revelation chapter 3. This is the letter to the church in Sardis. I will read verse number 1. Are you there? Then I'll read verse number 5. A letter to the church in Sardis. So I would like you to know, I hope you saw it. Because of harlotry, God in heaven, He gave Israel a bill of divorcement. That means Israel was now relieved from the bondage of the marriage covenant. The New Testament meaning of that is that it is possible for a believer to lose his salvation. Is that clear? But you will not say amen. I know you will not say amen to that. But we need to put all the cards on the table. If I'm going to be a faithful teacher, then I need to show you the mind of God as it is enshrined in the Bible. If you need somebody to fight after my message, it's not me. I'm just interpreting what is in the Bible. Look for God and channel your concerns to Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and thou art dead. You know, it means it is. I would explain how a believer comes to a place when such that God himself came to conduct an assessment, and the assessment of God concerning a believer, a church, is that they are dead. I will explain how that can happen. The foundation of that reality is in a state of being unreasonable to reciprocate the goodwill that was extended to us from Calvary. Are you there? I know you will not say, I know, okay. I will not demand a response anymore, so that we can think deeply. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So I will explain how someone comes to the place where God assesses him and calls him dead. Then maybe I will now explain what dead means. Jump to verse 5 of the same Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking to the congregation. The congregation that he analyzed. And then he called that congregation what? A dead church. So he gives final remarks directed to the dead church. And he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are you there? Now, so Jesus is looking for overcomers in the church in Sardis. And he says, anyone that manifests fruit of overcoming, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Meaning that the members of the dead church were going to suffer extinction from the book of life. Is that proof enough that a man can lose his salvation? Be patient. We have some work to do. You know, this job I'm doing now, this is the time for us to begin to teach and to disciple. So most of my effort when I come to Houston, and it's going to be very frequent, is to want to build the truth so that you will know the truth. Yeah, want to build the truth. So to the church in Sardis, a congregation that Jesus analyzed and called dead, the consequence of remaining dead according to his perspective was that your name will eventually be blotted out of the book of life. And this is the New Testament scripture that I bring to us to juxtapose the scripture in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, where we just read that God is capable in this marriage relationship to hand out a bill of divorcement. There's people. Let me calm down. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If we are not built to understand the dimensions of God's house, that when Noah's dealing that he had with God was around building an ark. Adam's dealing was around the trees. Abel's dealing was around sacrifice. Noah's dealing was around building. Abraham's dealings was around altars. Enoch's dealings was around heaven. Now, so these men, there were areas of their lives that God decided to focus his dealings. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. You're not. Are you there? So there were areas that God decided to focus their dealings. And even though we are all saved, God is going to concentrate his dealings of you, your life, on a certain matter much more than others, because he understands your wiring and he knows the nerve upon which the fall had gained dominance, and that will determine the way he deals with it. So the dealings were different. However, as we navigate, I will now bring a few matters here that I would like us to look at. So in the book of Romans chapter 6, the theme of Romans chapter 6 and from henceforth is now that you are born again. Did anybody in this room care to read the first verse of the book of Romans? First verse, first chapter of the book of Romans. You will find that the man... Okay, let's leave that. Come back here. What shall we then say? The reason why this man is introducing this question is because of the elasticity of grace. In grace, we see God's generosity. Are you there? Can you imagine that? A young man that was an armed robber, he started joining the gang when he was 13 years old. So because he was lanky and very flexible, if the armed robbers wanted to send someone to go through the burglary, go the other way, open the central door, he was the guy for the job. And he started working with the robbers from the age of 13. As long as his head can enter, he can wiggle the other parts of the body into the compound. And when he's in the compound, he knows what to do to let the guys with his own job has finished. Once he does that, he's going home. What happens thereafter is not his business. And then when the guys finish the robbery, many days later, they find him and give him a cut. That cut is what his family runs on. So he became a breadwinner for his family from the age of 13. So he understands opportunities and access. Okay, so you understand what I'm talking about. He was into practice. It's not enough for you to go to medical school. When you come out, you need to be guided in practice until you become an expert. So he started practice at the age of 13. By the time he became 21, he knew how to import guns. He had his own gang. He knew how to import guns. I mean, guns, not just rifle, guns. I was checking armored cars today. I was reading about armored cars, the different categories of armored cars, and I saw the ones that can survive a rifle. You will need the that can survive a grenade in order to be insulated from the havoc that young man can cause. At 21, he had his own gang. His gang was more potent than the gangs he labored for as an intern. He was now a roadmaster. At 22, he had an encounter with Jesus. The encounter remained with him for days, for day. I'm talking about the light that he saw did not leave for days. It was not a touch and run experience, it was an encounter. The guy came out of that experience, left his trade. In fact, he went to his boys and preached to them. They say, well, they respect the fact that he's born again, but they are willing to have their own experience. That's how that young man became a preacher. He has a strange anointing on him. Because when he begins to pray, he will begin to weep because he will be seeing the faces of the people he killed. So for him to live a normal life, he prays long on a normal day. That discipline of praying long to be seen became the entry point into a strange anointing. Who will ever think that a master robber of his type can become someone that Jesus will be willing to send? The inability for you to explain his transformation is what I call the elasticity of grace. It's a function of God's generosity. For instance, when we begin to study the Bible, you find some scriptures say, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. So, grace is so elastic that it actualizes redemption. And redemption doesn't exhaust its potential. It's still available to achieve the forgiveness of sin. Because of the elasticity of grace, there is a possibility to abuse it. And that's why the first point on the path of spiritual progress that happens to be Romans chapter 6, a great question is asked. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this scripture captures what we call the abuse of grace. There is a tendency for some unreasonable wives to want to exploit the elasticity of grace as the means of living in the same things that grace came to empower us to live above. That means the guy is not willing to part with the old man. He's not willing to accept that he now has a new reality. His new personality is not the personality that was rooted in the flesh, manifesting in diverse lusts to keep him preoccupied and to ensure that he never comes under the influence of the authority of the Holy Ghost. This guy doesn't want to depart from the context of the old man and to embrace his new reality. So, were you in the lecture yesterday? He has decided that he will not reckon himself dead to sin. He refused to reckon. And these are symptoms of an unreasonable counterpart. Are you there? First question that we need to ask on the path of spiritual progress borders upon the issue of sin. And if we don't ask that question, we cannot move to the next level on the path of spiritual progress. You must take a decision about how you want to deal with sin. And the decision you take about how you want to deal with sin will determine whether you get a bill of divorce eventually, or whether you are confessed before God, before the Father and his angels. It is not if you don't say amen in this service in response to the heartfelt admonitions that are coming forth, it will not be a crime. It is not every day we come to church we are supposed to be excited. In fact, excitement is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then the man went ahead to provide the answer because he knows that a generation like ours was coming. And if he doesn't deliberately put the answer there, we'll put a modicum of answers. He says, God forbid. All right? So the next time someone comes to you and say you were not saved by works and you cannot be unsaved by works, he comes with the tongue of the serpent in Eden. Satan needs your help in order for him to be able to form a weapon against you. The first time he showed up in the garden, he came with a question. Did God say? That means he was not sure. His data bank had gaps. And if he forms a weapon with so many uncertainties in his data bank, it will have no effect on you. So he draws close to you. Try to understand your psychology. Then he now forwarded the question. Did God say? That means that Satan does not have an independent discussion with you, an independent conversation with you. His conversation that he has with you is based on what God has told him. Are you there? Because his agenda is deception. He needs to manipulate what God is saying so that you believe wrong. And if you believe wrong, you will live wrong. Oh. Shall we continue in sin? Please underline the word continue. Because somebody in the congregation wants to ask a question. And say, hey, pastor, are you saying you're perfect so you don't commit blunders, things that you don't do anything out of line that the Lord will need to correct you about? I will answer your question. Not now. Let me provide some scripture so that I can create the context. So that when I answer you, you will know what it is. Holiness is not machine perfection. Just hold on to that one for now. And the best of us will never be as holy as the Lord. Are you there? However, when a man's will is involved in the sin he commits, it means he's awake and aware. That's a different case. But if I did not know and I came and said some things while I was preaching, it happens to me sometimes. There are some things that are secrets between me and Jesus. Then I come to the public, I begin to say it without permission. When I walk out of that door, he will catch me. And when he catches me like that, I know that I need to lie on my face and plead. Not to speak in tongues. I will plead like that. Sometimes I've pleaded like that. It was at the break of day. I found the warmth of his mercy flowing into my vessel. And you know, if you are a Christian that is on the path of spiritual progress, part of how you will know God is by mistakes. You will just do something and then God will apprehend you. Then you will now know, I shouldn't do that. So I'm saying to you that holiness is not machine perfection. But when someone is willful, because this guy, the question is, shall we continue in sin? The guy wants to continue. He wants to what? Continue. Are you there? So one of the cases, he's awake, he's aware, he knows what he wants to do, and he wants to exploit the elasticity of grace. The other one is trying to grow, trying to walk with God, then he makes some mistakes that he was not planning to make any mistake. Are you saying? Then he sees the way the Holy Ghost reacts. He makes adjustments. He knows that, the Holy Ghost doesn't like this. Holy Ghost doesn't like. And you will be making those adjustments all the days of your life. If you are asked to come take a car without a steering wheel, Because what is a steering wheel? Corrections. Huh? In order for you to still line up with the map. Because the road is not straight from beginning to end. Yeah, it is bent sometimes. So you need to corrections. Then you come back to the straight line. Then you go like this. Corrections. Corrections. That's why you have a steering wheel. In working with God, the Holy Spirit is that coach that provides corrections. The people in the congregation you are preaching to will not know you heard, but he will bring corrections. God will handle your error honorably. He doesn't want to create a scandal out of your life. So when you are making errors, his spirit will come and what? Give you a steering wheel. To do what? But when you see that wife that is unreasonable, he doesn't want to corrections. What he wants is to continue in sin. This one is willful. This is my agenda. So what God will do to that one is that he will expose him first. And that exposure is an act of love. It will appear on Facebook, TikTok, to appear on Instagram. It's an act of love so that he will be sober. The shame will humble him and the Holy Spirit will be able to whisper, "Hey, but I was shouting. I was shouting. I was shouting." His hardened heart is supposed to become tender again by reason of the scandal. But I've discovered that people that have been scandalized, 90% of them are hardened. They don't go back to repent. They remain there. Like the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That guy went and slept with his father's wife and came to the congregation and was boasting. He was puffed up. Anybody that talked to him, that one is not innocent. In fact, Paul recommended that brother should be excommunicated and that Satan should be beckoned upon to afflict his flesh. Let him be, so that his spirit can be saved. And that is still an act of mercy. Because there are some that are part of a church that doesn't have that ranking to be able to excommunicate that guy, remove the covering over him and expose him to Satan. Those ones will not make it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the first issue that God brings into focus when we have given our lives to Christ is the issue of sin. Because this is the basis of the harlotry for which he gave Israel a bill of divorcement. This is a proof. This will be a proof that you are committed, you are making your own vows, or you want to evade the vows. Have you ever seen any marriage ceremony where it's only one person that made vows? The husband says, "Yes, I will." Then when it's time for the wife to say, "Make our own vows," the light will go out, the PA system will pack up. Let us investigate these sins, this thing they call sin. Let us investigate it for the next few minutes. And then, after investigating it, we'll come back to the floor and then we'll discuss it. Come with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Let us start from verse 11. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul took time to deal with the matter of sin. First thing I need to draw your attention to is what he said in verse 11, Romans chapter 7. He said, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Please don't forget what we read about the church in Sardis. Please don't forget. Are you here? Okay. I told you yesterday that if in this hall we have someone that was wheeled in on a wheelchair and tucked in at the back, as long as we are sitting down, it will be difficult to identify the person. But if I say to the congregation, rise on your feet, you will now know that there's someone that has a challenge with his or her limbs. That is what the law did. The law exposed our inability to live up to the expectations of God. But the law did not give us the ability to surmount our weakness. You there? I told you that I was in the lab, in the medical laboratory. The hematology section, the parasitology section, the microbiology section, I was in the lab. And we get samples. Blood samples, all kinds of samples, run tests on them with chemicals, and then the indicators will reveal that, okay, we found in your blood Plasmodium malariae. The problem with the lab report is that it exposes your condition, but it doesn't have the ability to solve the problem. So the law was like lab reports. Are you there? The lab report is not altogether unnecessary, because the doctor is going to use it to formulate the prescription that you need to overcome the situation. So it means that the law, being the lab report, is designed to bring you to the physician, Jesus. Are you there? All right, so the hope of the law was futuristic, and it all converged in the coming of the Messiah. The purpose of the law is to bring humankind to a place of defeat. To know that he did not have in himself what it takes to satisfy the demands of God. And a man that has been humbled in that wise will be easy to present to Christ and to receive what grace has to offer. When such an individual discovers that grace exists, grace is available, the person will rejoice, because the person knows that my liberty, my victory is tied on grace. So I'm passing from the realm of limitation, I'm passing now into the realm of victory through grace. The evidence of the fact that you have received grace, therefore, will be that you manifest a life of victory over sin. The first victory of reasonable people is victory over sin. Are you there? And it is the grace of God that has come to make that possible. In this victory, there is a depth of understanding I'd like you to perceive. Like I told you yesterday, Romans chapter 5 reveals that if you live from the realm of the flesh, the personality you are manifesting is called Adam. But if you live from the realm that grace empowers you to live in, you are manifesting Christ. So the victory of Jesus, that is our textbook, becomes your experience through grace. Are you there? So when someone decides to come, and the person comes and he wants to take advantage of grace as the reason, because grace is elastic enough to accommodate forgiveness. So he wants to take advantage of grace as the reason why he wants to continue in sin. That person is swimming against the tide of grace. And before this lecture ends, I will tell you the consequence of that kind of an arrangement. In the book of Romans chapter 7 verse 11, the Bible says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Are you there? It means that sin can deceive. I hope you know that faith comes from, is furnished on the human heart. Huh? You are not. You are so sober because we are talking about sin. Let me ask you a question again. I hope you know that the heart is the platform where faith is furnished. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So the heart is the place where the Holy Ghost comes to furnish the substance of faith. Are you there? The mind is the place where doubt is formed. The mind is logical. The mind analyzes. So anything that God is doing, he does it on the heart first. And if the thing is strong on the heart, it will discipline the mind and bring the mind into alignment. The mind is an organ from whence doubt comes in. Satan deals with the human mind because his strategy is to achieve deception. So he comes to interact with the human mind. And he understands human psychology much more than the professors of psychology, because that's his field. He's an ancient. And I will suggest that you don't try him. You will notice that when Jesus is casting out devils, and the devils want to speak, he will not. Because Jesus knows that the ground of Satan's work is your mind. If he can get you to reason with him, then you are already defeated. So sin does not only work through exploiting lusts, desires that become lusts. When those desires become lusts, the desires also begin to manipulate the mind. Are you there? That's why the Bible recognizes sin as a power. And if you did elementary physics, power is what? The ability to do the rate at which work is done. Are you there? If Satan wants to achieve something, and the platform he has is that power called sin, sin will manifest as a lust, seeking to drive you on a tangent apart from God, and it will also manifest itself as a lecturer, hoping to achieve mind bending so that you can shift grounds on the issues that you previously had convictions. So, number one, sin can deceive. I saw on Facebook an enterprising young evangelist, and he was in the business of evangelism for a few years, and at the end of the day he kept his evangelism cloak and his priestly garment aside, and he took on the toga of a chief priest to a water spirit. Now that form of transformation that took place in the life of that individual was a function of a deceiving spirit. Because he came from a long line of native doctors. A traditional American will not understand native doctor. From a long line of warlocks and wizards. And by the sovereign hand of God, the mercy of God was extended to him, and he saw salvation. But the spirits haunted him, and they ensured that he languished in abject poverty, because they were contending with his ministry, trying to frustrate his life, and all of that. You know, the Bible says that, are you there? So he was not reasonable. He was not reasonable. Because he did not know that Jesus suffered to alter your salvation. And there is a portion of suffering that is allocated to you. Yes, it's a body of suffering. You will also need to suffer to follow him. I'm not saying that you are suffering because you are a thief. And you were jailed, incarcerated because you committed a fraud. I'm saying in following Jesus, there's an allocation of suffering that is going to be allocated to you. So he didn't know that. Because the gospel he heard was that if you come to Jesus, all your problems are solved. I don't know where they found that gospel. Because Jesus himself said we should take up our cross. His cross was to serve God by suffering. And the demons were there to ensure it. And God did not do anything about it. Because that was his cross. You are not with me. That message you preach to everybody in the congregation that there'll be millionaires is a lie. Because they've been preaching it since the 80s. And there are still poor people there. When you find someone in the congregation that's a millionaire in US dollars, what has happened is that God, in that part of that person's call is a call to stewarding finances. Now, there's an allocation of anointing that is on my life. Part of my calling is a call to steward that anointing. That means I'm deploying that anointing to serve the purpose on the heart of Jesus. Are you there? When I began to pray yesterday after the teaching, I began to see many things. But it was not the will of Jesus for me to minister to anybody. Can you be powerful and restrained? Did you not hear the marching orders that Jesus told Ananias about the ministry of Paul? That I will show him what so many things he will suffer for my name's sake. And it's Jesus that gave him that allocation. Then he will now attend a prosperity church. They will tell him, Jesus died for you so that you will not suffer. I don't know how Satan was able to achieve that deception. But many times, if you sit under error, Satan will begin to deceive you from the platform of that error. That is how Satan has his own harvest from church. Because he has people perpetually that are dispensing error. And when you believe it as true, it will not work. That error won't work in your life. And so Satan comes and he has a ground for mind bending. Part of the import of the apostolic effort in the last days is to bring truth, the mosaic of truth, and to make it available for everybody to know so that witness is born. Not everybody will accept it, but at least that witness was born. This guy became a warlock, a native doctor at the riverside, singing to spirits with chalk on his face. What happened to him? He was deceived. Because sin has the ability to what? To deceive. That's not all. Number two, it slays. Sin has the ability to slay you. You know what slay means? To kill you. And that was a state in which he found the church in Sardis. Oh my God, you are not with me. The church in Sardis. Do you still remember it? Jesus called them a dead church. And he said, if you guys don't overcome, the ones that overcome among you, I will not blot their names out of the book of life. Meaning that the rest members of that church, their names already got. He had given them a bill of divorcement. That it's obvious you don't want this marriage. And this is New Testament. I've heard noise on Facebook. I didn't want to. I would just be doing my thing. The noise was too much, so I have to come out of my hiding place to put the record straight so that we'll know what the Christian faith is. Sin can deceive, and sin can kill. Not just kill you physically, because you know the physical one, you know. That's the best way. Decide to sign up for immorality. That's the best exit route. Hallelujah. I don't want to go into stories of, you know, several people that we went to school together, and after how many years? Sin. So you know about sin killing people physically. That's what I'm saying, is that he also kills spiritually. He can, if you stay in it long enough. And just like I told you yesterday, the only thing that is not captured in doctrine is how long you need to stay in sin for you to be killed, for God to be separated from you. It's not covered in doctrine. If not, I would have shown you. But it is different for everybody. So you can use your own life as the experiment to show that, okay, I remain in... Okay. All right. We are still talking about making the bride responsible. So every true bride must pass through this question and take a stand about sin. And I hope the stand will not be different from the conclusion that was reached in verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then the man says, what? God forbid. Now go there. Go to verse 2. God forbid. In this verse 2... Are you there? I did not say verse 1, I said verse 2. Can you see his explanation for saying God forbid? His explanation for saying God forbid is still counseling. So this is what the counselor is saying. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin? That means that in the New Testament, the accurate position of a believer to sin is that he is dead to it. You know, I explained that yesterday. So that's your accurate position. After that, Jesus has crucified the old man so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Your current reality with respect to sin is that you are dead to it. You don't have the infrastructure to recognize it. It's just like someone that is paralyzed and you touch the person's legs. The person cannot feel. He is seeing your hand touching the leg, but he has no feeling of that touch because the leg is dead. So sin will still be on the streets, but you lose the response boards to be able to identify it. To you, sin is dead, and you are dead. Sin. That's the kind of insulation that grace brings, so that you can navigate in a world of Satan worshippers, but you are dead to sin. It's not that sin is not available, it's just that you are operating on a realm that is superior to the presence and the power of sin. Just like gravity is always available, but if you have ever flown on a plane, you engage the law of lift and it is superior to gravity. Okay? So number one and number two is that sin can deceive. Number two is that sin can kill. And just to clear your doubts about the ability of sin to kill, I'd like to invite you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews. So I want to ask the congregation now that this place has been so quiet since I started, are you interested in me coming here to be teaching? So, now, wait. This is your answer now. I'm confused because... Hallelujah. Who is there with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12? Hebrews 3, 12. Not 3 verse 2, 12. All right. I'll pray that one of these days you'll be able to find the courage to check for all the warnings that you'll find in the Bible. This is one of them. There are 80 of them in the Bible. If your salvation was as secure as you were saying, there'll be no need to warn you. The Bible would have said, continue in these things. But we have things like, take heed. Huh? All right, so this is one of the 80 of them. Huh? So it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, wait. You know, Uncle Monday, yesterday I was interviewing you without your consent. I didn't tell you outside. Your marriage to your wife was based on faith. And that's why we need your confession during a wedding ceremony, because that's the same way you gave your life to Christ. You believe something in your heart and you now confessed it outside. Can you see that? Okay. This scripture is telling us that when a believer begins to depart from God, he doesn't come to the public and say, I have left God. No, that's not how it happens. Are you with me? It doesn't come and say, no, I just left Jesus. No, that's not how it happens. It's more quiet than that. First of all, he begins with an evil heart of unbelief. Are you there? You know how unbelief is quiet. He may not even vocalize it. But that evil heart of unbelief is taking root. Next scripture. 13. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it is when sin deceives, the product it produces is a hardened heart. It is a hardened heart that can make someone dwell in iniquity and be comfortable and still be coming to church and singing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He has been hardened. And that hardness of heart is a function of the deceitfulness of sin. And as long as he retains that hard heart, unknown to him, he's drifting away from God. That's why I told you if there was a scripture that can give a prescription that this is the amount of sin that can make you lose your salvation, trust me, I would have found it, because I searched for it. I searched to be able to provide evidence. It's not in the Bible. So this guy is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Next verse. This is the fearful scripture. This is one of the fearful ones. I found how many fearful scriptures. This is one of them. If you are not allergic to the fearful scriptures, because that's the ones I like to teach. I'm called to teach those fearful ones to ensure that your soul is safe. I will not be part of the people that will make you excited when your course departs from the Lord. Now, he said, for we are partakers of Christ. Please, this is one of the fearful ones. We are partakers of Christ If we hold, if, sorry, I have forgotten the meaning of English language. What's the meaning of if? It's a probability. I was trying to help some brethren. No, let's come back. I won't go there. He said we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Listen. For you to think that the confession you made the day you gave your life to Christ is all you need to be admitted into heaven, you are wrong. Tomorrow, I'm trusting God for utterance. I will show you. Right? Say, in 1947, you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that is the reason why you believe you should be admitted into everlasting life. No reasonable wife, no unreasonable wife will end up there. You are going to be reasonable. You are going to manifest fidelity to Jesus and faithfulness to Jesus and be steadfast in your confession. That's how it works. So the deceitfulness of sin can harden the heart of a man. So when a man begins to go out and to relate with other women, you begin to see that his heart will start being hardened towards his wife. There's nothing the wife does again that is good in his eyes. He will just feel that, you know, you are supposed to be a bit taller, just 2 inch taller. There will never be salt in the soup enough. They say, why are you not? Because the heart has been hardened because it exposed it to sin. So the deceitfulness of sin has already achieved adequate mind bending and brought the heart to a place where it justifies its actions, because the wife is not, there's a deficiency of 2 inches of height quality that is lacking in this arrangement. He will have logical means of explaining, but the issue going on here is a hardness of heart. And that hardness of heart is the rail tracks through which a man departs from the living God. Are you there? Number three. Number three is in verse 17 of Romans chapter 7. It shows us the dwelling place of sin. The dwelling place of sin. Where does sin dwell? Are you there? So sin is Satan's nature. Satan's nature that found a dwelling in human flesh. Satan's nature is now trying to manipulate human beings through that power that is resident in the flesh. Are you there? That means there is no level of growth that you enter into spiritually that sin will not make a move against you. Any one of us that comes to a point where you think you have become immune because you have walked in victory for a long time, you have been set up for the next scandal. I told you yesterday that Adam manifested the principle of rebellion and Jesus manifested the principle of dependence. anyone that is in custody of the divine life is sentenced to 7 things. One is dependence on God. Situations and circumstances will be orchestrated in a certain way that will ensure that you are dependent on God. And the more you keep refusing to depend on God, the harder your journey becomes. Because life has 7 principles. And the first of them is dependence on God. A situation will come. Yeah, you are so mighty, so financially stable and all of that. Glory to God. But a situation will come that your money cannot solve. And you will need to depend on God. Yes, I know you are the most beautiful lady in Houston. And your beauty is currency. When you show up, everybody needs to turn and look. The beauty won't go. It will still be there. But a situation will come that your beauty cannot solve. You will need to depend on God. Second principle that you must sustain if you are in custody of the divine life is praying without ceasing. The way of life is a way of prayer. Jesus, the Bible says that a great while before day, he goes into a solitary place to pray. The way of life is the way of prayer. Oh, I've digressed from my sermon. Let's go back to my sermon. Let's go back. So the dwelling of sin is in the flesh. Give me the next verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's talking about the dwelling of sin. He dwells in the flesh. And it will interest you to know that what he means by flesh here is different from the traditional meaning of flesh. You see, that's why it's difficult for a lot of people to interpret the Bible. Greek is so rich. Greek has a lot of elasticity. And we are going to consider a certain scripture tomorrow. And I will show you the elasticity of interpretations that can come out of the original Greek. And why it is very easy to misinterpret it. The interpreters were better scholars than we. The people that translated that Bible to English, they were better scholars than you and me. And I will show you the evidence of their scholarship tomorrow. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
This word used flesh in this scripture, let me show you Romans chapter 7. If you now read Romans chapter 7 verse 24, you will see what the word means. Romans 7:24, it says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He means sin operates through this physical mortal body. This physical mortal body is a warehouse for all human appetites. Thirst, hunger. Have you seen people that, you know, sophisticated criminals that are captured and they want to get some information from them? They call it breaking. We want to break the man so that the man will now let out the information. They starve him. It is along the appetites that they break him. You can stay without food for 2 days. Yes, 3 days. Some of us don't have the ability to stay without food for 14 days. And on the 14th day, say, "Hey! You are already broken." You are broken. Then because you have reached your elastic limit for staying without food. It's an appetite that was crying out that you could not contain that led to that release. So sin takes advantage of all of those appetites that is warehoused in your body. He manipulates them to ensure that they become the reason why you will not walk with God. In the end time, there is something that the end time believer cannot escape. Because if you have read the book of Revelation, we have only one escape point. And for your information, I need to clear your doubts. You know, you went somewhere and they made you feel good that they will rapture you before the tribulation. My next coming to this place will be on that matter. If God raptures you before the tribulation, then he will need to apologize to Israel that he allowed them to go through the plagues while they were still in Israel. He will apologize to them. Because the pattern has already been created. The Bible is a mirror. And it has adumbrations in the Old Testament that reveal what God will do in the days to come. If you are an Old Testament expert, you can predict so many things. God will need to apologize to Israel. If he comes, brings a helicopter to take you out, when he did not bring a helicopter for Israel, you need to apologize to them. So I need to teach you the truth. Because part of what will make it easy for us to survive that season, if we are still here, is our intimacy with the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost in you, even mortality is a light thing to bear. He has capacities in himself that he can begin to unleash. Oh, don't worry. We'll see how it goes. In Romans chapter 5 verse 21, it says, sin shall not have... Romans 5:21. It said, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus. It means that sin wants to reign over you, wants to dominate you. Sin wants to be the boss, wants to be the master. It navigates you away from God. The next time you have time, please take on the book of Judges and study the book of Judges. You will see the cycle never ends. The people of God will go and sin. Then an enemy will come, bring them into captivity. And then they will cry to God in captivity. The Lord will raise a deliverer, save them. They will enter into liberty. Thank you, Jesus. Then they'll go and sin again. It happened 10 times. Because sin has a mission. It wants to make you depart from God. So anyone that is an appropriate bride must answer the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And if your answer after tonight becomes God forbid, then in order to achieve that your reckoning of faith, you will need grace. My time is spent, and I want us to pray today. If God permits tomorrow, after I teach tomorrow and show you what I want to show you, then we'll digress and I'll show you how to access grace. When you find yourself in a situation and you don't know what to do, you studied medicine and surgery, but you don't know what to do. It means there are some puzzles that are more difficult than anatomy and physiology. It's a manifestation of the insufficiency that God created us to accommodate. Every one of us was created insufficient. And the reason why God did that is because he wanted all of us to be dependent on the Holy Ghost. Have you not read the scripture that says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities? He helps our infirmities. So whenever you notice infirmities, It's an opportunity for you to tap into grace. That is the, you know, that's the roller coaster. It's the roller coaster of the Christian life. When you come to the bottom point, you now notice the symptoms of the infirmities begin to manifest. It's time to. I will show you the formula of how to click on it. And then you enter into a pool of grace. It takes you. I have gone high on grace. When my enemies thought that with this blow now, this guy should be willed. They should will him out. Then I fly. Every time the symptoms associated with the limitations of humankind are found, it is an opportunity. That's why Paul says, I glory in my weakness, because it gives me legitimacy to pull the next dose, the next supply of the grace of God. I tell you again, with Christ in you, mortality with all of his challenges, betrayals, backstabbing, is a light thing to bear. Because right there at the pool of defeat, grace gives you wings to fly. And again, I have taken flights contrary to the expectations of men. I've taken flights over and above the expectation of the wicked. Do you remember Peter's testimony when he was saved by the angel in the book of Acts chapter 12? If you have it, open it up. We'll begin our prayer there. Hallelujah. The man was in jail. 3 quaternions of soldiers. That means 4, 4, 4. That's 16. 3 quaternions. Okay, 4, 4, 4. Yes? 4 times 3 is what? 12. That's 12. That means when you break out of the first jail system and you want to escape, then they will arrest you again in the second point. I've seen people like that before, that Satan. That 3 quaternions of soldiers is a satanic technology built to contain apostles. It's an engineering system from the kingdom of darkness to contain an apostle and to keep him in captivity for life. Because once you escape the first one and you are about to testify the second... By the time you escape the second one again, the hope has risen. You want to... then the third one, then you go flat. Depression comes on. It's a satanic technology. And that was where Peter was kept. When the angel of the Lord broke out on the cell and the chains fell of their own accord, Peter wanted to run out naked. The angel said, no. In your rescue, there is dignity in it. Put on your clothes. So I say to you, put on your clothes. Then they say, I'm waiting. That one you cross here, that part of your clothes that you cross, I'm waiting for you to put it there. Before we start our movement. With majesty. With majesty. With majesty. They were moving. First defense line broken. Second defense line broken. Third defense line broken. And then they came to the open city and began to move on the streets. The man knows the street. He still thought he was in a vision. Came to the iron gate of the city. He opened of his own accord. That is what grace does. And in verse 11, he made a statement. He made a testimony.
He said, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. And the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. There are two things. He delivered me from the hand of Herod. He also delivered me from the expectation of the people of the Jews. That's how wicked people will expect that you should be cut off. You will never rise. But when you have grace, you mount up and shine like the brightness of the firmament. They wonder, how did he survive? It's grace. You are coming out of that place. You are coming out of that hideout. You are coming out of that prison house. And I said to your enemies, do not rejoice, because he will mount up again with wings like the eagles. Take a moment of time and receive the grace of God to go beyond where you currently stand. We will not continue in sin so that grace will abound, because we understand that we are dead to sin. We have become alive unto God. Our lot is with God. Our bosom is with God. And by the grace of the Most High God, we have access. We have access even into his presence by the grace wherein we stand. Oh God, tonight we call upon your name. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, surely, without fail, without doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, 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 Felicus Cato Campo Laminite. Bresco Faminato, Bresco Villa Cosca Batua Seca Vita Cedabone, Bricamansote, Selica, Bobosque. The expectation of your enemies will be defeated. My grace will stand. Santoria Brahma Canto Eco Sebo di Cabania Eco Mamma Nani Mamma Matata. Racabo Samina Cote Babote Caite Prescote Babinato Abinato. Of the earth is never weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might increases strength. For even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up. grace will make you mount up when you have no strength in your vessel. Grace affords you the opportunity to be a champion, to mount up with wings, to take a flight, to go beyond the reach of the serpent and the scorpion. We mount up tonight, oh God. We receive your strength to mount up in the name of Jesus.
Our miracle service is tomorrow, but I saw in the spirit, I saw let me testify of the things that I see someone in this room God has approved your seasons of encounters. So I beheld in the spirit and I saw a messenger from heaven, an angel of the Lord assigned to this individual. And there are heavenly messages that God wants to be transmitting to this person. I see that most of these encounters will come when the person is put to sleep. And in that layer of subconscious reality, God is going to cause his messenger to transmit messages to you. And as I speak in the next 17 seconds, the anointing of the Spirit of God will identify that individual. And the grace of God, oh my God, will begin to operate in your life. The grace of God will begin. Okay, yes, there are two other people that have been approved. And the anointing will also come upon those two individuals. It will come upon them. Grace will be given unto 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 them. Let your spirit be open to receive transmissions from the Holy Ghost. I beheld in the spirit, I saw something like a wild wind, a wind from God. A wind from God. Someone in this room or in the overflow will be enveloped by this wind. Someone will be enveloped by this wind. Ushers, when you find that person, because the person that I'm talking about, once and again, you will get caught up into heaven by that wild wind to stand before the presence of God. These are the days of his presence.